Hey, welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. The study for today is going to be study number 140. Just knock that off, mate. I had it in the wrong place.
Fumble.
Yeah, it's going to be study number 114 in our study series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is 11-16-25. And now that I'm awake from the falling coffee cup, I guess I'll be able to think a little better. Our purpose, as we have stated all along, and I believe study should have a purpose. When we open the book, we should have a reason, I believe, for opening the book and trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But our purpose of this study series, as I continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And that word dispensation there is very important. Paul was involved in more than one dispensation, as we well know. And the study that we're currently doing in 1 Corinthians is moving into maybe the midpoint of Paul's writings in the dispensation of the kingdom of heaven. When Paul got his message, or got his conversion on the Damascus Road at Acts chapter 9, the message that was being taught and preached at that time was no different from the message that the Lord himself brought when he came to his own, as it says in the Gospel of John. It's no different. It was to the Jew and to the Jew first at this time. Now, when you get to Acts 10, you will see that the Gentiles begin to be grafted in to make Israel jealous so that they will bear fruit. But nonetheless, during this time, they were still counted as members of the kingdom of heaven. And that has as its hope the heavenly city that comes down from God out of heaven, as you read about in Revelation 21. So I always want to lay all that out up front before we get started in these, so that you'll know the context of where we are. And this book of 1 Corinthians is the first of two books that Paul wrote as books of correction to these groups of believers who were not doing exactly that they should be doing within Paul's scope of understanding. So for our last study, last week we stayed on track in our review of 1 Corinthians 3 by reviewing verses 6 through 10 of chapter 3. So for today's study, I want to move on and we'll pick up where we left off in 1 Corinthians 3 by rereading verses 6 through 10. And then we'll pick up with verse 11 today, and it's really beginning to get good. Remember, as we started chapter 3, I said, now comes the spanking part of Corinthians. If these are books of correction, they sort of got the talking to in the first couple of chapters. But now Paul's going to begin to point out the inconsistencies and the shortcomings of the assembly at Corinth. And you can read all about his trip when he comes to Corinth. I keep reminding you, go to Acts 18 and read about the first 20 verses of Acts chapter 18. It will chronicle pretty much Paul's visit to Corinth here. And you can sort of get an idea of what's going on so that when you read Corinthians, you can connect it to the book of Acts and make a little more sense to you. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We talked about these pretty much in depth last week. He said in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase. And Paul's making the point there. It's not those doing the work, whether they plant or water. It's God that's making everything happen. It's God that's giving the growth there. Verse 8. Now he that planteth, Paul says, and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now we're going to get into that in a lot more detail here in our study today. So Paul sort of introduces this thing of receiving rewards here in verse 8. So keep that in mind, because it's going to be a big deal in the verses today. We're going to get into the weeds on that. Verse 9. It says, Paul goes on and says, for we are laborers together with God, Paul says. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You are what God has brought forth, Paul says, according to the message that you heard from me. And then verse 10, he said, you are God's husbandry and God's building according to or parallel with the grace of God, which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the themelius, the foundation. And we got into, I wish I could have had the entire study last week to talk about this word foundation. It is that important. And you're going to see it again in one of the verses that we're going to go over today. Paul says in verse 10, I have laid the foundation, the themelius, that which is put down, the substructure that's put in the ground that a superstructure is built on, or figuratively, it is the founding principle that something else, a doctrine or a church or whatever else is established upon. It's the founding principles that hold everything up. So he says, I have laid the foundation, the themelius, and another buildeth thereon. Somebody else comes along and builds on the foundation. And you remember last week I gave you the example. We've been in this house a couple of years now, or a year, 1 year. And I gave you the example of watching the foundation of this house being built, and then everybody else that come on and did the framing, and Drew and I did a lot of the work on the inside. We did all the painting, and we had people do the sheetrock. You see people that build on a foundation. And you can build good things on a foundation, or you can build not so good things on a foundation. But Paul said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But, he said, let every man take heed how you build upon a foundation. And that's where he launches off into what we're going to read today. So let's pick up at verse 11 here today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says in verse 11, for other foundation. Now, in our language, that sounds kind of weird, for other foundation. The word other there is the word allos in the Greek. And it can be another. And literally, when you go to the next verse in 12, you see the word, or is it 13? One of the following verses has that same word, another and other, or sort of they're the same from the same Greek form, allos. He said, "For other foundation or another foundation." Can no man or no one lay than or except that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul said, I was the master builder. I laid the foundation for your organization, for your group, for your ecclesia of people. I laid the foundation like a master builder, and the foundation that is laid that no other man can lay. You can't lay two foundations. There's only one foundation. And he said, the foundation that I've laid is Jesus Christ. Because Paul wanted these people to know no other thing than Jesus and him crucified. The finished work of the crucified Savior on the cross. That was the foundation. And that's really, if you think about it, that's the foundation that even we exist on. Had Christ not come and finished and completed the work, where would we be? I shudder to think where creation would be without the finished work of Christ. If I had to get up in a miserable existence every day without knowing that I can trust in the finished work of Christ, man, what kind of life would we have? I mean, it almost wouldn't be worth the trouble. It's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for if Christ is not risen, then eat, drink, and be merry, for guess what? For tomorrow you die. and that's it. Man, what a blank, empty, abrupt end to the beautiful gift of life that God has given us. Because of the curse of death that came upon mankind back in the book of Genesis. Think where we would be without this finished work of Christ, without this foundation that no other foundation can be laid other than that, Paul says, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. This is a doctrinal truth. It's not a dispensational truth. It is a doctrinal truth. Without the finished blood of Christ, these people don't have their hope, and we don't have our hope. So this is paramount. It's pivotal. It's very important. The foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 12, now, and that word now there actually is but. So when Paul says but, you really need to be listening. He said, there's no other foundation that can be laid other than Jesus Christ. Now what we're going to get into here is something that still makes people stumble in the world we live in today, is the difference in salvation and works. Salvation and works. Now, I know that the people in the book of 1 Corinthians here, guess what? They did not have the gospel message of John. They didn't have the book of John like we had it. The book of John is way down the road to be wrote from where we are here in 1 Corinthians. Their salvation is based on what Paul has told them concerning the kingdom of heaven. That's what their salvation, their promise in Christ, that's what it's built on. So you can't really say that their salvation is like that of the world today. Because there was no Gospel of John when this Gospel was written. And knowing and understanding the order of the books will help you to determine exactly what was going on during a certain time period for a book that you're reading. Like, we're reading Corinthians here. Well, if you know what books existed, what had been written and what had not been written at this point, then it helps you with your understanding. See, I can't assign these people John 3:16 life. It didn't exist at this point. Yeah, Christ had paid the price, but John had not made it available in the form, in the soterion, the salvation of God, that Paul announces at the end of the book of Acts. He said, be it known unto you therefore, Acts 28:28, that the salvation, the soterion of God, is sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. Well, as of the writing of Corinthians here, that hadn't happened yet. So we need to get our chronology correct. Chronology has a lot to do with the correct understanding and rightly dividing of the word. The when. The who, what, when, where, why of asking the questions in Scripture has to math out if you're going to gain a good understanding, I believe, of the Scripture. So it says in verse 12, now or but. So here we go. But if any man or anyone, that shouldn't actually be translated anyone, and note the if here. Well, what happens when you have an if? It makes it conditional, doesn't it? You know, if I say, I will give you this $20 bill if you wash my car, Cage. Cage said yes. What is that? That's a conditional if. What are the conditions? Well, the conditions are, you wash the truck, you get the $20. You don't wash the truck, you don't get the $20. Those are the conditions. So anytime you see if, you need to pay attention, because Paul is laying out a conditional situation. Verse 12, but if anyone build, and that's the same word in verse 10 that you see up there, the buildeth, it's the same word. If any man build upon this foundation, the one he's laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ, so if you build and watch the downward progression of the worldly things that can be built on a foundation. Watch this. If any man build upon this foundation gold, well, gold is nice. The world's monetary system used to be based on gold. And I did a study series some months back on gold in the scripture, where you see gold mentioned in the scripture. It's mentioned a lot. The Bible talks about gold quite a bit. And today, even gold is one of the most valuable things on earth. What is it, $4,000 an ounce now? You know why? Because I believe that in the beginning, all the gold was created specifically by God and was on the earth for a specific purpose related to the angelic host as part of the covering of Lucifer, the son of the morning. That's part of what made him so beautiful. But because of all his beauty, he lost his position. And during the catabole, the casting down that we talked about last week, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, where the earth was cast into the deep, and I don't know for how long, but guess what? All the gold that was there on the earth during the washing and the churning and the judgment of the earth that it went through during that time, during that period of purpose in God, it's not time because time didn't exist. The earth was there in a period of purpose, and that gold was destroyed. It was broken. It was broken up into chunks, ground into dust and distributed all over the face of the earth, so that when the earth came back out of the water in Genesis 1:2 and the firmament was placed there and dry land appeared, now we got gold pretty much everywhere. But guess what? Still God's gold. It's still, we can't make that stuff. Man does not have the ability to create gold. Did you know that? We even know the atomic number of it. We know that it's close an atomic number to the element lead, but you can't take lead and turn it to gold. Even with all our technology and all the smarts that man has today, guess what? We can't make a single ounce of gold on our own. Only God knows how to do that. Isn't that something? That's why it's worth so much. That's why we make jewelry out of it and wedding bands out of it. And that's why we cherish it. So you see here in verse 12, Paul starts out where if we're going to build upon this foundation, he starts out with the most noble of all the created elements, gold, and watch it steadily go downhill. Silver is the next one. If you build gold on the foundation, if you build silver on the floor, silver's nice. It's at a couple hundred bucks an ounce, something like that. It's nothing like gold, but it's still pretty valuable. An ounce of silver is still pretty valuable. And then precious stones. Well, diamonds can be pretty valuable, but it's, notice it's downhill. Gold to silver to precious stones, down to wood. Well, some wood can be pretty valuable. If you bought any lately, you'll figure that out for any kind of project. But you see the downward progression. Then hay. And then stubble is the stuff that's left after the hay is. If you build any of these materials on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that's not what the Apostle Paul is after. That's why he lists. You basically have the whole gamut of the physical things that you can put on a foundation. And they're all worthless. That's not what you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. No earthly, worldly thing goes on this foundation, is what Paul's trying to say here, I believe, in verse 12. And I wanted you to note that it goes from the greatest of materials down to the most worthless of materials in this list. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. It's like falling off a cliff or going over a series of falls. You just get further and further and further down as you go along. But he says in verse 13, listen to this. Remember, this dispensation is about works. Now, works in our dispensation are important, and hopefully if I got time at the end of this, I'm going to show you some differences between how the works work in the kingdom dispensation and how they work in the church dispensation. I want you to note some things here that Paul's going to tell them. Look at 13. Every man's or everyone's work shall be made manifest in verse 13. Be made there is become. So everybody's work is going to become manifest or to be shown or brought to light or opened to the light. Everybody's work, Paul says, in this dispensation, everybody in Corinth, their work is going to be made shown. It's going to be right out there for everybody to see. For the day shall declare it. Ooh. What day are we talking about? Well, how many days are available at this point? They're in man's day. We're going to see. Paul's going to mention man's day in the next chapter, I believe. It might be 2 Corinthians. Everybody knows the 4 days in Scripture, right? The man's day, the Lord's day, Christ's day, and God's day. And I could go through and do a complete study on the 4 days. I've done it before, but what I wanted to, the main point I want you to see today is that in verse 13, Paul mentions a specific day where every man's work shall be made manifest. Well, what day is that? Well, of course, at this point, in Paul's understanding of the Scripture and understanding of the revelation of God, it is the day of Old Testament prophecy, none other than the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's the Lord's day. I believe that. Well, what happens? Every man's work is going to be shown, for the Lord's day shall declare it. And the word declare there, I believe, is to be made manifest. Let me look and see, what is that word in 13 for declare is delu, be made shown, I believe. Or it'll be declared out. What your work is will be made manifested. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. What? So you mean the works for the people of this dispensation? On the Lord's day, there's going to be some fire involved? Oh, yeah. Go back and read Joel. Go back and read Zechariah. Go back and read Ezekiel, Isaiah. There are many references, and especially Revelation. Go do the search I did this morning. Look how many times the word fire occurs in the book of Revelation. Not associated with lake of fire, incidentally. There's a lot of fire. A lot of fire coming. And mainly what I saw with this fire is that guess what happens to an unbeliever when exposed to this fire in the Lord's day? They're gone. In the Lord's day, the fire will take the unbelievers. That's the wheat and the chaff that the Lord talks about in Matthew. The same day, the Lord's day. The day that precedes, or the Lord's day is His unveiling, the apocalypse. There are some things that precede the Lord's day, but when He comes, when He returns, apocalypse, personal presence of the Lord, it's going to be rough. I don't know how else to put it. Preacher stand in the pulpit and say, "Lord, I wish you'd come tomorrow." I respectfully submit they have no idea what they say. You need to leave that in the Lord's timing. You need to leave the Lord's day in the Lord's timing. Now, not that we can't study it, because I'm looking at one of Paul Gable's studies about that right now. I've got his notes where he thinks we in this day can predict. And his prediction, I'll just let the cat out of the bag, is 2064. He believes the Lord will return, and he has a dang good study and a bunch of notes to back it up. He believed that it's going to happen in 2064. That means some of my grandkids in this room could be alive to see it. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody, I'm just trying to get you to understand what the scripture says. He said, every man's work shall be, in verse 13, every man's work will be made manifest. It'll be shown. And the day will declare those works because the works are going to be revealed by fire. They'll be tested. And the fire shall try or test or prove every man's work, what sort it is. See, this dispensation, this message was based on a works-based message. Absolutely. Yeah, there was salvation involved. But the works are very different from ours. Let's go on because I do want to get the Ephesians part in there. I'm going to make a comparison between this when we get done. So let's read it again. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the Lord's day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed or be made manifest by fire. And the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. Now look at verse 14. Another if, conditional. He says, if any man's work, verse 14, abide or stays, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So if you have built on the foundation with good works, they'll abide. They'll stand the test of the fire. You see the if there. But what's the flip side of that? The flip side is verse 15. Uh-oh. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And burn in hell forever and ever. Is that what it says? No, that is not what it says. If any man's work shall be burned. Now, this is about believers. Because only the believers can have works or good works or bad works. You can have works that are not worthy. That'll be burned up. And be a believer. And verse 15 proves that for this dispensation. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but what? But he himself, he shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire. Now he can stand and watch his works go up in flames, but he himself is still saved. This is where I believe the Pentecostals run off the rail a little bit. Because they believe you'd be saved one day and not saved the next. I can't find that in Scripture relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of Christ's salvation is above that. And I'll take homage to anybody who preaches that. I'm happy to discuss it, but you better bring your Bible with you because I'm going to have a good time with you on that one. The power of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond reproach. It's beyond question. And yes, you can lose the works that you've built on that foundation, Paul says. But he himself plainly says the believer himself is saved. We're not talking about unbelievers here. The unbelievers, they're gone at the first hint of the fire. They don't make it. They're done. They're the chaff that the wind driveth away, as the Lord mentioned, I believe, in Matthew. And in many other parables about the wheat and the chaff. Like the sheep and the goats. Remember that one? That which is kept, that which is burned up. That's pretty simple. It's all the same message. We're just hearing the kingdom message again here during the book of Acts out of Paul in 1 Corinthians.
That's like the tares.
The wheat and the tares, same thing. How many times did the Lord try to make them understand you've got to be in a condition of belief and you may lose some rewards, but you yourself, you're going to be spared. You're going to be saved. Now, I don't want to lose rewards. I don't think anybody does. So he goes on. Let's read it again. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Then he says in 16, and I'm going to read 16 and 17 together, and then we're going to go over to Ephesians and do a comparison. Paul says, Know ye, or do you not understand, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? See, in the Old Testament, that Spirit of God can only be with or beside or upon somebody. It couldn't be within you. That is a new thing with regard to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the comforter that the Lord spoke of.
Well, how do you get all your people, see? It comes from
that new creation. The new creation that's within us.
Within us, because that's what we're given.
Exactly. We have the new nature. And Paul's going to talk about that nature as we go through the rest of this chapter. And that's what he wanted these Corinthians to understand. He said, do you not know that you are the temple of God?
Well, do you realize how important now that your children are?
Yeah, it's a building.
Literally.
Yeah.
Because if you don't teach them, they won't know it.
Yep, can't learn it.
They can't learn it.
That's a good point.
They don't have Christ.
It's a very important thing. Do you not know that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If you have that new nature, the Spirit of God dwells in you. In verse 17, listen to this. If any man defile the temple of God, we're not supposed to defile ourselves. Him shall God destroy. Wow. You see what I mean about the Lord's day? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Wow. Ella's looking at me like, holy cow, Papa, I didn't realize all these things. But what I want you to see is the severity of the judgment of the Lord's day against the works of man. Against the works of believers. And what I also want you to understand is that unbelievers here, they ain't going to make it. They're done at the Lord's day. The time for making amends and coming to a point of belief is over at the Lord's day when the Lord comes, when he returns. So turn with me if you would now. Now that we've seen the kingdom side of that, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, when you go through the first three chapters of Ephesians, those are the doctrinal parts of the book of Ephesians. It lays out the whole doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, and the mystery, and how that we Gentiles, who one time had no hope, now we have a hope. Now, yeah, I know they had that during the book of Acts too, but the Gentiles in the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 10 to Acts 28, they were just being grafted into Israel's hope. They didn't have their own hope. They didn't have a hope apart from the nation of Israel. That's what I want you to see. But boy, when you get to the book of Ephesians, it's a whole lot different. So when you look at Ephesians 4, that's the beginning of, you know, from the doctrinal part to the practical part. The practical part of Ephesians is what we as believers, the works that we do. Well, are they going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble? Well, let's walk through here and see if we can find any fire judgment here with our works. Don't you think that would be a reasonable thing to do, right? As rightly dividers, we ought to be able to compare one book to the other and see where we are and how they compare. That's the beauty of seeing the scripture that's written for you and comparing it to the scripture that's written to you. 1 Corinthians was written for us so that we may understand it. Ephesians is written to us that we may take it and hold it because it's ours. You see the difference. Paul says, I therefore, Ephesians 4, 1.
Did you remember what therefore is therefore?
Yep. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Wow, what powerful words. You're reading the pinnacle of God's dealings with mankind.
This is the top layer.
It's the top layer, as Dad said. He said in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given what? Grace.
Wow.
According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, he saith, when he ascended up on high, verse 8, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And that's a quote. That's a quote from Psalm 68:18. And he says in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he said in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And Paul goes into the gifts here. He gave some apostles and some prophets. These are gifts for this dispensation, not for the Corinthians dispensation, the kingdom. This is for the body of Christ, the mystery dispensation. He that ascended, and he gave some apostles, verse 11, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and in the and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where's the fire? Do you miss the fire like I did in Corinthians? Where's the fire? Hold on. Verse 14. That we henceforth, or from this point forward, be no more children. Got to get out of the milk, go to the meat. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Where's the fire? This I say therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. He's already explained that in chapter 2. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, verse 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness in their heart, who being past feeling, verse 19, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But we have not so learned Christ, Paul said. Where's the fire? Y'all missed the fire?
I see the division, but I don't see the
where's the fire? Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. You see what I mean? Old man and new man. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Where's the fire? I'm still missing it here. Y'all seen the fire yet? Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, verse 28, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, verse 29. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Man, I wish I could abide by that one. Because I know I grieve that Spirit every day with something that I do or say or think or act on. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What? Where's the fire? You mean we're sealed unto a day of redemption? That day is the Lord's day for us. I mean, that day is Christ's day for us. It's not the Lord's day, it's Christ's day. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, put all that away from you with all malice. In verse 32, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Wow. That's a lot of forgiveness to have to live up to, isn't it? Man, is that a lot of forgiveness.
This day and age, it gets worse.
Oh, holy smokes, is that a lot of forgiveness. Be ye therefore, chapter 5, I'm going to go with this until I'm completely out of time. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children,
amen,
and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named above you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You see what I mean about the walk for us? For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So one who does those things, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Where's the fire, though? Do you see the fire? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable, verse 10, unto the Lord, chapter 5, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, there is a lot in Ephesians and Colossians about our works, but it's still in a different context than you see concerning the judgment of the Lord's day in the 1 Corinthians. That's what I want you to get.
This builds on faith.
The difference in the scripture that's written for our understanding and the difference in the scripture that's written to us, because it applies to us in this dispensation. There's your right division. Verse 12, for it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. There the light is going to show all things again, for whatsoever doth make manifest his light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Man, amen to that. Wherefore be ye not, verse 17, unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. We'll stop here because I'm out of time. Giving thanks always. Good place to stop. Verse 20, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see, as I was trying to demonstrate there, what the differences are. And I apologize to you guys who are trying to post this scripture as we go through, because I know I was going through it quickly, but I wanted you to see and try to understand the differences in the judgments of the dispensations, how one's handled versus how the other one's handled, because it's important to understand and know the scriptures that are written for us versus the scriptures that are written to us. Bow with me. Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day. Father, we thank you for those that have joined us, whether they're here in our home or, Father, those that have joined online. We pray that all that was said and done according to your will and purpose. And, Father, that the will of the Spirit was truly what was taken here. And, Father, that it was would be taken in the light in which it was intended. And, Father, that the Spirit would do the teaching and not me. Lord, thank you again for all that we have in Christ. Father, knowing that that foundation that Paul laid in 1 Corinthians is the foundation they had. Father, it's the same foundation that we have, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his burial. And, Father, especially his blood and his resurrection. Thank you so much for these. Be with us. Lead, God bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.